Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14.15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study. If you join me in Bible study this morning, please open up your Bibles to the book of Hosea, to Hosea chapter 2. We pick up this morning in verse 21, but just to make sure we understand the time and the situation when verse 21 comes to pass and gets fulfilled, let's take a quick look back at 19 and 20. In verse 19 it says, I will betroth you, who's you, Israel, to me, who's me, the Lord, forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. What does that tell you about Israel? They have repented. They have turned back to God with their whole heart. Has that happened yet? No, so we know it's a time that's just in the future. Verse 20 says, I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, but it's really not faithfulness. The Hebrew word is emunah. It's in faith. What does the scripture say? Without faith it is impossible to please God. So Israel has turned back to God in full faith. And you shall know the Lord. Which of them shall know the Lord? All of them. Boy, that's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, isn't it? It is Zechariah chapter 13, the very last verse. It's Isaiah chapter 4. We looked at all those references last week. So that tells you it's just in the future. Israel is on the verge of turning back to God with their whole heart at the moment. What's the first lesson that Israel has to learn before they trust God with their whole heart? That Yeshua is the Messiah, but there's something before that. In the past, they've always tried to rely on other nations. What are they learning today? That other nations are turning away from them. That they cannot rely even upon what they thought were their closest allies. And I've heard Netanyahu say with his own words that we have no one in which we can put our trust except the Lord our God. So that's step one, recognizing that you can't just rely on other nations to help and defend you. You've got to put your full faith in God. That's step number one. Then they will turn to Messiah. When do they do that? In the tribulation period. So verse 21 says, it shall come to pass in that day. In what day? The day of the Lord, which starts with the tribulation period. This is just barely in the future from where we sit today. Does it say it might come to pass? No, it says it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. Well, we know from Proverbs 28:9, if you turn your ear away from hearing the law, God will not what? Will not hear your prayers. So if God's going to answer, it means the people's hearts have changed. They have turned back to God with their whole heart. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. Has anybody heard the heavens asking any questions? What does this mean? I will answer the heavens means I will send the rain. What happens to the ground if there's no rain? It dries up. There's no crops. There's no food. When the rain comes in its season, the land of Israel produces bountifully. From what I understand from my many trips to Israel, they get crops 3 times a year in Israel. Where here in the States, we don't get that. The land is so blessed, but only when Israel is in the nation. What was the land of Israel like 150 years ago? It was absolutely worthless desert and swamp. Nothing grew there. Nobody lived there. But when the children of Israel started coming back in, look at the promises of God. I will answer the heavens, that is, the rains will come, and they shall answer the earth, which means the earth will produce crops. Will they produce a little? No, they will produce bountifully. It says, the earth shall answer with grain. What kind of grain? Talking about wheat, barley. The things that you feed the animals, that's the barley. The things people feed upon, that's the wheat. Unless you're really poor, then eat the barley like the animals, but normally it's the wheat. With new wine. Where does the new wine come from? Grapes. How do grapes do if there's no rain? Yeah, they look kind of like raisins on the vine, don't they? But when the rain comes in its season, they're big and luscious. Do you remember when the spies went up in the land of Israel, what they brought back with them? Grapes. It took a pole and two people to carry one cluster of grapes. They were so big. And that's the kind of harvest that we're seeing today. And with oil, is this petroleum? No, it's talking about olive oil. What was olive oil used for back in those days? For light, for medicine, for cooking, for lighting the menorah in the temple, and for eating, for anointing kings, all that stuff. So here you've got the grain for bread, you've got the wine to drink, and you've got the oil for cooking, anointing, cleaning, etc. And they shall answer Jezreel. Who shall answer Jezreel? The heavens and the earth will answer Jezreel, which means God will sow. What God will sow, though, is Israel. That's what they're getting at. That's the reason the land is producing so bountifully, is because Israel is come back home. The exiles will be like sown seed in the land. And it says in verse 23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth. Her is Israel. And the earth is in the land. That is, they're going to be like seeds planted in the ground that cannot be moved. Like trees. How many of you go out to the forest, pick up a tree, take it home and replant it? No, you don't do that. Nor will Israel be removed from the land again. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Oh, does that take us right back to Exodus chapter 20? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. The same thing that's in Exodus 20 is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 7, in the book of Nehemiah, in the book of Daniel chapter 9. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 6, just a short version. But showing mercy to thousands, that's of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So what does this tell us? Why did Israel not receive mercy in the past? Because they were not faithful. So when they again are shown mercy, what has changed? Their hearts have changed. Their obedience. They've come to God in faith to obey Him. So it's not that God changed. It's that Israel changed. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 22. Would you believe in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul quotes from the book of Hosea? He sure does. Romans chapter 9, beginning verse 22, it says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Think back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I will be whom I will be. Which the Apostle Paul describes in verse 15 of this very same chapter. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy in whomever I will have mercy. So God says he demonstrates his wrath upon whom? Those who are disobedient, those who reject him, those who refuse to walk in faith. And who does he show mercy on? Those who love him and keep his commandments, those that demonstrate their faith. So verses 22 and 23 say, if God is showing you his just side, bringing punishment upon you, which side of the camp are you on? On the disobedient side. So you need to repent. And of course, that's where Paul's going, is that there were times where God was very indignant with Israel, and times that God was very loving. It's not that God is schizophrenic. It depends upon the actions of the people. So in verse 24 of Romans 9, it says, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. Paul says this applies not just to the Jewish people, but to the non-Jewish people as well. God doesn't just bring judgment upon non-Jewish people because they're non-Jews. If they put the blood upon their doorposts and lintels in Egypt, God spared their houses. If they didn't, God brought judgment. Were they willing to walk in faith before the Lord our God or not? So I will call them my people. What's that in Hebrew? Ami. Who were not my people, lo ami. That's the first part of Hebrews, isn't it? And her beloved, who was not beloved. So whom does God call beloved, but those who love him? And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Where was that? Where were they called lo ami? In Israel. Where will they be called sons of the living God? In Israel. Oh, I thought the church replaced Israel. No, they did not. What does Jeremiah 31 say? If the sun, moon, and stars are still up in the heavens, God has not cast off Israel. Verse 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, in case we forgot this was about Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Meaning what? Some people teach that every Jewish person ever born will be saved. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. So they're not saved because they're Jewish. They're saved because they love God and walked in faith. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, is that the Lord of the Sabbath? No, that's Adonai Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. What's he trying to say? That the Jewish people were taught by the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that you have to earn salvation through works. The Gentiles were not taught that. But how did the Jewish people that came to faith come to faith? By faith. How about the Gentiles? They were saved by faith. In other words, it doesn't matter whether we were born a Jew or a Gentile. What matters is, do we have faith in God? Do we love him? Do we obey him? Notice Paul is calling Jews and non-Jews part of Israel if they have been saved by faith. That's right. That's what Romans 11 is about, the grafting in of the wild olive tree. That's what Ephesians 2 is about. Gentiles become part of the commonwealth of Israel once they get saved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul tells the non-Jews who've gotten saved to what? Stop walking like Gentiles. You're not a Gentile anymore once you get saved. You have been grafted in.
So, I mean, what a heresy it is to say that the church has replaced Israel.
What a heresy it is to say the church has replaced Israel. I tell you what, when the rapture and resurrection comes, there are going to be a lot of theologians standing around going, whoops. Verse 31, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Meaning they were taught and believed that they could save themselves by keeping commandments. Not God's commandments, by keeping the rabbinic commandments. And what did Messiah say about that in Matthew 15 and Mark 7? In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men. Does it matter whether it's the Jewish Pharisees who teach that or the Christians of today? The answer is it doesn't matter who's teaching. It's still, what's that word? Wrong. Does God change? No, give me a verse. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Does the Lord's word change? Or does Psalm 119 verse 89 say, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. If it's settled forever, will it change in the future? It will not. Messiah in Matthew 4:4 said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Did he say all those who didn't get washed away when Messiah died? No. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? Every scripture is God-breathed and is good for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. So if you're going to teach that the law has been abolished, it's not for us today, you have to ignore an awful lot of scripture. You can teach it. You can teach anything you want if you just take a verse here and there and don't worry about the whole of scripture. I'm sure you've all heard the old story, which I doubt is true, of the lady who got her theology from just flipping pages and pointing to a verse. And she flipped where it said, what? Judas went out and hung himself. And the next place she flipped to said, now go and do likewise. Yeah. You can teach anything if you just take a verse or a snippet of a verse from here or there. I really get agitated sometimes with other pastors who want to tell me about half a verse. And they get upset if you try and finish the verse. They don't want to hear the second half of the verse. They only like the few words they took out of the verse. Like Romans 10:4. Is that a proper way to interpret the scripture? Is pick out the words you want and ignore the rest? No. Verse 32 goes on to say, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Who is that? That's Yeshua. That's Messiah. And whoever, that means Jew or non-Jew, believes on him will not be put to shame.
Brother Wayne?
Yes, ma'am.
Hasn't the church done the exact opposite with these verses and said all we need is faith and we don't need to do the work?
Many of them have, yes. Does that make them right? No. That is what Dr. Coleman told me, though, many years ago. Is that the church can't be wrong because we all believe this. Really? That's the standard for truth? How many people believe it? Okay, go back to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 also teaches about who will be saved. Isaiah 65 and 66 are about the second coming of the Lord. Isaiah 65, we will begin in verse 1 as soon as I see pages. Stop turning. Verse 1 says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. He's talking about the non-Jewish world. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. So verse 1 is the non-Jewish world. Verse 2 is Israel. Who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. What's that mean? Rather than following the commandments of God, what are they following? Their own way. What they want to do. What their Pharisees and scribes teach them to do. a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens, that's idolatry, and burn incense on altars of brick. So they're trying to be saved by works, and yet they're worshiping idols as well as God. Who sit among the graves? What's wrong with sitting among graves? They're unclean. And spend the night in the tombs. Who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. They're believing that they're saved by keeping the commandments, but they don't keep the commandments. That's what God's trying to tell them. What did Messiah say? Go to the book of Matthew. This verse has been haunting me. Yeah, he said a lot of things. But this verse has been haunting me a lot this week. When they ask Messiah, what's the one thing I got to do to be saved? Essentially, it's in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. And here's the point. But if you want to enter into life, meaning eternal life, keep the commandments. Well, the man's been taught by the scribes and the Pharisees to keep the rabbinic rules and regulations, not God's commandments. I heard recently a reporter in Israel interviewing Jewish people on the street. And he asked them, do you study the Tanakh? And the response was no. We're told not to study the Tanakh. That's too hard to understand. Instead, we're told to study the commentaries as they explain to us what we should do. So don't study the Word of God. Study the rabbinic rules and regulations. Is that what God asks of us? It is not. When Messiah says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, was that a lie? No. Does it mean we're saved by works? No. What does it mean? It means have faith enough to believe God. The word believe and the word faith come from the same verb. They're just translated two different ways. The root of the verb is aman, from which we get the word amen. Faith is believing what God said. If God says, thou shalt not murder, and you say, gee, I think I'll go out and murder today, are you acting in faith? You are not. If God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and you say, nah, I think I'll break the Sabbath and I'll just go to church on Sunday, are you acting in faith? You are not. It doesn't matter which commandment we want to look at. We will either obey God because he's God and we believe he means what he says and says what he means, or we choose to go our own way. Let's turn back to Hosea now. Verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth or in the land, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I'll say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. That's an expression of faith. And verse 23 means it doesn't matter if the person comes from the Jewish world or the Gentile world. If they have repented and turned to God in faith with their whole heart, they are acceptable to God. What is that word we keep seeing in the New Testament? Whoever. That's a very broad word. So let's take a look at Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 has not yet been fulfilled, but it's coming. It's a description of the kingdom with Messiah ruling and reigning on earth. It says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, which means lawlessness, and their sin I will remember no more. Who's going to know me? They all shall know me. Turn to John 17:3. What does it mean to know the Lord? John 17:3. What does it mean to know the Lord? To believe that there is a God up there somewhere? No. Even the demons believe that and tremble, according to the book of James. But John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua the Messiah whom you have sent. To have eternal life, you must know God. Is that what it says? That's what it says. It's a shame there's no test given to us in the scripture on whether we truly know God or whether we don't. Yeah, it's 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In the online Bible I use, and in many printed Bibles, there's a heading over verse 3 that says, the test of knowing him. Does your Bible have that? Some of yours out there do, some don't, but that's what it is. Verse 3 says, now by this we know that we know him. John 17:3, what does it mean to know God? It means to have eternal life. So you could say, now by this we know that we have eternal life, if we keep his commandments. Does that sound like what Messiah said in Matthew 19? If you want to enter into life eternal, keep the commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Meaning that if you truly know the Lord, you will be obedient. What? Out of fear? If you love me, comma, keep my commandments. Can you know the Lord and not love the Lord? If so, you don't understand the scriptures if you don't love the Lord but claim to know him. All right, so let's go back to Hosea chapter 3 before I get all preachy. Chapter 3, verse 1. I want to check the Hebrew here. See where it says at the beginning, verse 1, then, just cross it out. It's just and. Then implies a chronology, and does not. And the Lord said to me, who's me? Hosea. Go again, love a woman. That word love is a command. Love a woman who is loved by a lover. That doesn't say lover in the Hebrew. It's re'ah, which is a friend or neighbor. So, his wife is committing adultery with a neighbor who claims to be his friend. How would that make you feel if that was you? Pretty bad, right? And is committing adultery just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. Hosea loves Gomer just as the Lord loves the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So he said, that pain that you feel when your wife is committing adultery with your best friend is the same kind of pain the Lord feels when Israel is turning to the pagan idolatry of the world. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 38, verse 12. Genesis chapter 38, verse 12.